text is found in chapter 10 and verse 41, the last part of that verse. All things that John spake of this man were true. This simple text of Scripture leaves no doubt concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything which John the Baptist said about Him is true. We don't need then the input of those who spend their time in idle speculations. We don't need to spend our time wondering just exactly who Jesus is. John the Baptist was set apart from his mother's womb to be the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ underscored that character of John the Baptist in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 27. When he said in verse 26, actually, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John himself testified, as we have read, to the priests and the Levites sent out from Jerusalem to the Jordan River, that he was merely the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." You see, John knew that his ministry would be very brief. And indeed, it was less than a year in duration. It would be a ministry in which he would see a following of disciples gather around him. But that following would be directed in due course not to remain with John the Baptist, but to become followers of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had things to say about this one who had grown up in Galilee. And the things he said about him were generally couched in prophetic language. And they served to underscore the truth about Christ. And as others heard John speak, they began to consider the subject of his remarks, and found again and again and again that everything which John had said was true. It was true in every respect. Such a statement as the one in our text reminds us that the whole focus of the gospel message is on the person of Jesus Christ. It is vital to remember that what John had to say concerning Christ was not being placed into some kind of ethical and moral context in which he was presenting Jesus merely as some noble teacher of religious ideals. John's message was not designed to turn the attention of people on themselves with a view to self-reformation. He spoke of repentance. And he warned against religious complacency. But he always directed his hearers to consider Christ and to follow Christ. The point he was making is that at the end of the day, Christianity is really a very simple proposition. To be a Christian is to believe on Jesus Christ in such a way that you follow after Him. It is most significant that John never asked his hearers to ponder themselves beyond the confession that they were sinners who had no hope of saving themselves. He always turned their attention to the Savior. And let me say that this is the heart of gospel preaching. Here is the model for every true gospel ministry. It directs people to Christ. It focuses attention on Him with that deep-seated conviction that when people see Jesus Christ as He is and believe on Him as He is, then they will be saved. Then they will live in uprightness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, there are always those, there have always been those, dating to the time of the apostles, and there always will be those who want to make salvation a matter of personal reform, personal introspection. You have devotees of the New Age movement. They look for some kind of cosmic significance within themselves. There are followers of Eastern religions who concern themselves with asceticism and personal discipline, as though by those things they could make themselves pleasing to God. People in Romanism are consumed with the need to follow the teachings of the church in order to gain the salvation the church claims to be able to bestow. Every system of false religion directs people to look within themselves. Only Christianity directs people to look away from themselves and unto Jesus Christ. You see, John didn't say anything about trying to figure out where you stand in the decrees of God. I met a man recently, and his big problem is he can't figure out if he's among the elect, so he doesn't know if he can come to Christ or not. John the Baptist never said anything about trying to figure out where you stand in the decrees of God. He believed in the decrees of God, but what was his message? His message was, look to Jesus Christ and believe on Him. And that is the message the Lord by His Spirit would direct to your soul tonight. I want you to hear these words. I want you to ponder them. John's infallible witness to Christ. It is significant that most of what John the Baptist had to say about Jesus Christ is found in the Gospel from which our text is taken. And the significance of that is that this Gospel is taken up with the dominant issue of the deity of Christ. And that is a subject on which the statements of John the Baptist major. Let us be clear about that today. John, who was a prophet, full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, knew the truth about the person of Christ, and he never wavered in that which he was given to say about the Savior. He knew the truth, and he spoke the truth. And the text that is before us this evening is a clear warning to everyone. If all things that John spake of this man were true, you ignore the plain statements of John the Baptist to the peril of your undying soul. If you do not receive the truth concerning Christ, you will be lost forever. You are not to fashion a Jesus of your own imagination. That's what most people in the world are doing today. I have met many people who have said, oh, I believe in Jesus. We met some yesterday who said, we believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is a Jesus they've invented. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. You're not to cast about for a Savior who will suit you. Hear that statement again. All things that John spake of this man were true. So those are words of warning to unbelievers. All things that John spake of this man were true. But they're also words of great comfort for those who believe on Christ. Because you see, you have been assured again by this text of Scripture that you have not staked your destiny on a lie, on a deception. You have not given your life to follow after a fraud. You learn again tonight that Christianity is not one way among many equally good ways of getting the acceptance of God. Christianity is narrow, and it admits no way except for Jesus Christ. Is Christianity exclusive? It most certainly is. No one. Could I underline that again? No one will be in heaven who has not trusted in Christ as He is offered to sinners in the Gospel, as prophet, priest, and king. Now, when we consider all that John spake of this man, and I'm not going to try to undertake an exhaustive treatment of it this evening, but we find that his statements fall into three categories. The first category are his statements that concern the deity of Christ. John the Baptist was never in any doubt about the reality of this unique person to whom he was called to give witness. In fact, John the Baptist gave testimony to him before either of them were born. You turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 44. The situation is familiar. Mary has just been told that she is to be the mother of Jesus. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And we read the testimony of Elizabeth here in verse 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now that text of Scripture, just by the way, was written by a physician. It tells us a lot about the consciousness of people before they are born. John was just not a blob of tissue waiting for birth to confer upon him personhood. He already was a living, breathing individual with an immortal soul. And he leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice because he was in possession of the information that Mary was to be the mother of Jesus Christ. But it was when Jesus prepared to begin his public ministry, 30 years and more later, that John began to speak at length about the Savior's true and essential deity. To emphasize the statement that we have in John's Gospel chapter 1, that the Word was made flesh, that God had become incarnate, that He had manifested Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And his statements on this subject focus on four different aspects of his deity. First of all, the identity of Jesus. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. And verse 34. He had been given a message by God that the one on whom the Spirit would descend like a dove and remain upon him, that was the one who would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And notice what he says in verse 34, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now that is an important title because it indicates that the man, Jesus, of whom he said that, is an exalted individual. He is equal with God. And one can say without fear of contradiction that when anyone has looked upon Jesus, he has looked upon the Father. The Lord Himself said that to His disciples. Philip wanted to know, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And the response of the Lord Jesus was, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now, I don't have the time tonight to get into a detailed discussion of the doctrine of Christ's sonship. But let me say that it does not indicate any kind of inferiority of the Son in relation to the Father. They are equal. As the language of the Catechism reminds us, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That's the testimony of the Church from the days of the Apostles. Contrary to what so many have tried to suggest, that wasn't invented by the Council of Nicaea. That was the testimony of the Apostles. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Son of God. And notice in verse 18, he identified Him as the only begotten Son of God. That is, there is a uniqueness about the person of Christ. So you have the identity of Jesus. Then the eternity of Jesus. We go back to verse 15 of chapter 1. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." In other words, here's an indication that he had said this before any of the references that we find in this passage. But here is a statement that is repeated several times in chapter 1. And what was the emphasis of it? It was that the uniqueness of this person lay in the reality that alone of all the people ever born into this world, he had a prior actual existence. And John the Baptist was emphasizing that in underscoring the timing of their births. For he said in verse 15, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now I want you to think about that, because if Jesus had been born before John the Baptist, the statement that John made there would not have carried the same force. Everybody would have said, "Well, of course, he was before you. He was born before you." But John's birth preceded the birth of Jesus by 6 months. And so the statement that Jesus existed before John the Baptist existed means that his existence did not begin when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He possesses then an eternal existence. Notice how John the Baptist emphasizes it. In verse 30, he says again, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Verse 27, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." He's always emphasizing that. The testimony that John had when he spoke about Jesus is, "Here is the Son of God. Here is the eternal Son of God. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God." But then notice the emphasis of John's words on the superiority of Jesus. If you turn back this time to the Gospel of Matthew, we will observe John's statements here concerning this superiority. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." What was his testimony? He and Jesus were not on an equal footing. Jesus, he said, is mightier than I am. He is greater than I am. In fact, he is greater than any man, because John said, "I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes." And that superiority means as well something else about him. There is nothing about him which is sinful. He is a sovereign Savior. We look at John chapter 3 and verse 31. And John emphasizes that in this text, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." It should humble you tonight to consider this one who is superior, this one who is the greatest, this one who is the mightiest. The one who is indeed almighty. The one who is all-present. The one who is all-knowing. And then John spoke as well about the authority of Jesus. And we find that back again in Matthew chapter 3. Perhaps the most somber statement regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3. We read verse 11 just now. Let us read verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and garner his, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here are words that concern the authority that Jesus has to execute judgment. Now, those who were at the youth camp last year may possibly remember that I spoke about this text, and they'll forgive me if I just share a few details about that so that the text may be understood. The fan had to do with the way farmers, wheat farmers, would harvest their grain and thresh it and prepare it for storage. They would grind up the grain stalks in a threshing floor, and then they would use the fan or a winnowing shovel to throw the grain and the chaff and all that was in the pile up into the air, and the chaff would blow away on the breeze, and the grain, which was heavier, would fall back down to the floor. And they would do that repeatedly until they were sure that almost all of what they had remaining was good grain, and they would then put that into storage in the barn, or in the garner, as we read in Matthew 3. What was the picture there? The picture there was of the Lord Jesus coming to use His fan. There's coming a day of judgment when He is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And that will be an infallible separation. He will purge His threshing floor, and only that which is good grain will be put into the barn forever. And the question that arises from that is, where will you stand on that day when He comes to use the fan? Will you be blown away as the chaff to be gathered up and to be burned in unquenchable fire? Or will you be gathered into the garner? I am telling you tonight that these words that were spoken of John the Baptist are deadly serious. Because everything John said about Him is true. You cannot afford to ignore what John has said about Him. We have spoken of the deity of Christ. But let us come now to another category of John's statements about Christ, and that is the humanity of Christ. Because it was the mission of John the Baptist to emphasize that the Lord Jesus was not an apparition. He was not a phantom. He was not, as the Gnostics were so fond of saying, a mere emanation from God. John's testimony was, Jesus is a true man. And He had entered the world for a very specific purpose, the purpose of redemption. John drew attention to the truth that Jesus would act as a prophet and that He would have resting upon Him the power of the Spirit of God. And when he spoke about the humanity of Christ, that testimony fell into two categories. He spoke of Jesus as the prophet of God. Chapter 3 of John's Gospel. And verse 33. He that hath received his testimony, that is the testimony of Christ, hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. It is a present tense. That is, every word that comes from the mouth of Christ is the word of God. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What was John saying? Jesus did not come with a private agenda. He came to be the prophet of God. He came to make known to men and women in this world the will of God for their salvation. He came to speak the words of God. He came to fulfill the prophecy that Moses had made centuries before. We find that prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. And the 18th verse. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now listen, only one who is truly a man can be a prophet of God. Because only a man can deliver the words of God with compassion for those to whom they are to be delivered. That means everything that Jesus said cries out for you to believe it. Everything. And I think we need to emphasize here that John was not just speaking of the words that he actually spoke to the multitudes, but all of the words that he taught his disciples. Because Jesus told his disciples when the Spirit of truth would come, he would guide them into all truth. He would bring all things to their remembrance, whatsoever he had said unto them. And where is the record of those words? Here it is, friends. This is the record of those words. Every word of this book is the Word of God. Every word of this book is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He came, John said, to speak the words of God. Now, is it not striking to you how many people are quick to give heed to the words of a man, of a mere mortal, one who is a sinner, one who, for all his possible good merit in terms of his speaking that which is wise, but they're always anxious to hear the words of a man. But the words of God, the words of Christ, are ignored. When Jesus commands you, as he did in the Gospel of Mark, to repent and to believe the gospel, and you fail to heed that command, then what you are saying is that Jesus has spoken lies. He has not spoken that which is true. He has not spoken the Word of God. And if that is your attitude, friend, you are close to hellfire. You are close to hellfire. And you don't have to stand up in a meeting like this and say, the words of Jesus are not true. All you have to do is walk out that door and ignore what Jesus has said. And that is your testimony. Those words lead you to consider the other category of the human nature of Christ with which John the Baptist was being careful to emphasize. He didn't want any follower of his to be under any delusion concerning Jesus. And so he pointed attention to him as the Lamb of God. In John 1 and verse 29, and again in verse 36, he said plainly that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now the Jews who heard Jesus speak were very familiar with that kind of terminology. That's prophetic terminology. They understood what it meant. The whole ceremonial system of sacrifices could not but remind them. The Passover feast that occurred every year could not but remind them. He was saying, here is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy. Here is God's Lamb. And what did He come to do? He came to take away the sin of the world. And what was being emphasized there was that this mission of Christ was not a mission just to the Jews, but a mission to the Gentiles as well. It was a mission of redemption. It was a mission that was pointing to Calvary. It was pointing to the sacrifice that Jesus came into the world to make on the cross. It was pointing as well to the glorious victory that Christ would win at the cross. So he said to his followers, look at him. Behold, the Lamb of God. And he's saying that to you this evening. Look at Jesus Christ and behold the Lamb of God. Behold the one who came to suffer, to shed his blood, to pour out His life to redeem His people. This is the Lamb of God. Listen, this is what John said about Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that here is the Lamb of God? If you do, you will not hesitate to fall at His feet as Thomas did and proclaim Him your Lord and your God. If you do not see Jesus as the Lamb of God, you do not know the gospel message. And you're not a Christian. The prophet of God and the Lamb of God, John spoke of the humanity of Christ. But there was one other aspect of Jesus upon which John was to speak, and that was the ascendancy of Christ. For in the third chapter and verse 30, His statement is, He must increase, but I must decrease. You see, John's disciples, those who were still with him, they came to him and they said, look, everybody's going after this man and everybody's leaving you. Don't you feel badly about this? Aren't you hurt by this? And John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Except it be given him from heaven. He likened himself to the friend of the bridegroom. And he was rejoicing. Now that the bridegroom was there, he rejoiced to hear his voice. His joy was fulfilled in the manifestation of Christ. What an example that is for every gospel preacher. His joy is fulfilled when people look to Christ. When people see Jesus set before. His joy is fulfilled. It doesn't matter to the gospel preacher if people go away and they never take any note of the preacher himself. As long as they go away rejoicing in Christ, His joy is fulfilled. Because John said He has to increase. I have to decrease. John was stepping away now from the public scene. The ascendancy of Christ. You see, this is the testimony. Christ must increase at the expense of everyone who follows Him. If you are concerned that people notice your contribution to the work and witness of God, you do not understand what John said about Jesus. He must increase. And I must decrease. You know how the devil works? He comes to people who are engaged in the service of Christ in the church and he said, you know, no one really appreciates what you do. No one really takes note of it. No one comes up and speaks to you and tells you how much they appreciate you. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing that. But if that's why you're doing what you're doing, as the Lord said in another place, you have your reward. People, they get depressed. They get discouraged. No one appreciates me. No one's speaking to me. What about John the Baptist? He had huge crowds. And then they were gone. He must increase. He must increase. But I must decrease. The whole focus of Christian ministry must be on an ascendant Savior. To direct sinners to believe on Him. And that's what He did. In those words at the end of the chapter in verse 36... And it's well to remember these famous words were spoken by John the Baptist. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you believe on the Son tonight, if you are resting on the Son tonight, here is the word of John the Baptist. You have everlasting life. But, or and, as John said, to indicate that there are both of these conditions present in the world. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, and again a present tense, abideth It is abiding on Him. You know what John the Baptist was saying? And remember, all things that John spake of this man were true. John the Baptist was saying, if you do not believe on the Son, if you have not come to Christ, you're not going to see life. And the wrath of God is abiding on you now. You are under God's wrath now. You are under God's sentence tonight. And all that stops the execution of the sentence is the beating of your heart. But tonight, that could stop. And then the wrath of God that is abiding upon you would swallow you up forever. Listen. John has things to say. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, you cannot reject that statement out of hand. You cannot say, well, that's okay for other people. Listen, the testimony of people who had been with Jesus was everything that John said about Him was true. Everything. So John had said, here's the Son of God. John had said, here's the Lamb of God. He said to His disciples, you follow after Him. You go after Him. And that's all true. You see, here is the answer for sinners. Here is a way of life for saints. Believe on the Son. Believe on the Son. Tonight, believe on the Son. Some have sat for years in these pews, and they have heard gospel message after gospel message. They have heard entreaties from gospel preachers, from the minister of the church, from the assistant ministers of the church, from visiting ministers. They have heard entreaties to come to Christ. And every time, despite the fact that everything that John said about this man being true, every time they go out those doors and they are no different than they were when they came in, except they have more knowledge now and more responsibility now. You see, God will hold you accountable for every opportunity that you've received. John is saying, here's the Lamb of God. Why do you not believe on Him? Why? Can you tell me why you don't believe on Him? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What a glorious prospect. Why would not everyone want to have that? To have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. If you don't believe on the Son, you're in danger tonight. Grave danger. And however many times that has been said from this pulpit before, and you have brushed it off, and you think, well, you know, preachers have always said that, but I'm still here. Listen, one night you'll hear it for the last time. Don't go out from this place tonight in that condition of having the wrath of God abiding upon you. Believe on the Son. Because all things that John spake of this man were true.